Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for Resurrection Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Ohio. Each week, the sermon and the text it is based upon will be uploaded for your spiritual edification. You can also watch our entire worship service online through our website or Facebook page. The sermon for November 5th, 2023 is based on Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 17, and John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The preacher is Pastor Corey Wagenfield, and the sermon is based on our sermon series, Abundance and Generosity, and is entitled, Restore.
Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down, and finally Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "Why do you mean by all this company that, or what do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go alongside you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are overdriven for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "Why should my Lord be so kind to me?" So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built himself a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the place is called Sukkoth. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
A reading from John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. Now, before I start my sermon, I want to clear the air. Yes, Peter was naked in the boat, and then he put his clothes on before jumping in the water to swim to Jesus. That has nothing to do with my sermon, but if you're like me, wondering if that is what you truly heard and why he would have done that in the reading would have bothered me for the rest of the sermon. So I just wanted to lay that out there that, yes, that is what happened. So now that that's cleared up, grace and peace to you from God, the one who is always there to restore our hope. Amen. Even though we are in stewardship season and this series that we've been doing together is entitled Our Money Story, my sermon is not going to be focused on money or giving. So while the devotionals that you may have been using over the last couple of weeks at home talk about money and the power it can have over us, I encourage you to also expand your thinking beyond just wealth and power to the power that scarcity has over us and over our sense of abundance. As a recap, we have week one remembered the abundant nature of God and how God continues to provide no matter the situation. Last week we talked about how when we are able to release the negative social powers that are hanging over us, we become liberated and free to live abundantly once again. And then last week we reimagined the way we have done things in the past, or the stories from the past that we share, or the ways that we interpret scripture in order to more fully see God, how God is at work now. And then today, in our final week of this series together, we are going to look at how God is always looking to restore us back into beloved community, where we can experience and share the love of God with one another. Today, we were treated to two stories of restoration. Two stories where it seems like all hope is lost, and yet God shows up to restore the people back to community. In our first reading from Genesis, we are brought back into the story of Jacob and Esau. And it's important for us to remember the beginning of the story so that this reading can have its full impact. Jacob and Esau were twins that were in competition from the time they were born. The Bible tells us that when Esau was born first, as he was coming out, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. Scholars wonder why we get this detail in the story. Was it Jacob's way to get a free ride into life and foreshadow what he would do to his brother? Or maybe he was trying to pull Esau back so that Jacob could be the firstborn. In that culture and during that time, it was the firstborn male who was often the beloved child and received the bulk of the inheritance and the blessing of the family patriarch. But Jacob tricks Esau into giving him his father's blessing and inheritance. And eventually, when Esau finds out what has happened, he becomes so enraged that he begins to plan on how he will kill Jacob. But Jacob hears of this and runs away to start a new life elsewhere. Many years pass, both men go their separate ways and start families. But then God tells Jacob, "I'm not done with you yet." And he tells him he must go back to his homeland and see his brother. And that's where our story picks up today. Jacob's been doing just fine on his own, but now he has to go back and see that brother whom he deceived, the one who he knows has been plotting to kill him. And I'm sure Jacob was probably a little nervous to follow this nudge from God. And he has every right to be nervous, because when he approaches his land, his homeland, he sees Esau there with 400 armed men waiting for him. This could get ugly quickly, and Jacob knew it. Now, the next part doesn't put Jacob in the best of light, but it's there, so we have to deal with it. Knowing that Esau might try to slaughter him and his family, what does he do? He puts the maids and the children in the front. Then he puts his second favorite wife and those kids behind them, and his favorite wife and favorite son all the way in the back. That way, if there is a slaughter, maybe his favorite wife and his favorite child can get away at the expense of all the others. But that's a story to unpack for another day. Once Esau reaches Jacob, something miraculous happens. Something we don't necessarily expect. Esau just forgives Jacob. All those years of animosity and separation are gone, and their relationship is restored. I'm sure that's not the outcome Jacob had been playing in his mind all of those years. More importantly, in that moment, Jacob is restored to his family and his land and his reputation. See, those were the three top concerns of people living during those Old Testament times. Almost all the stories of the Old Testament revolve around family, land, and reputation. Family was your lineage, a way for you to be supported and continue life. Land was a place where you could safely live and work. And reputation was the honor and trust that you had in the community around you because you needed one another to survive. So God urges Jacob to put away his pride and his doubts and to go seek forgiveness with his brother. And we aren't told this directly, but my guess is that God was also working on Esau during all of those years to urge him to let go of his anger and to be willing to offer forgiveness. And when they both humble themselves and come together, restoration happens not only between them, but within them as well. And in our reading from John, we see restoration happen in the disciples whose lives are reeling, no fishing pun intended, reeling from the loss of their friend and teacher and Messiah, Jesus. At this point in John's gospel, the disciples have spent all this time with Jesus, but then they have watched him be betrayed, they have seen him be embarrassed, they have seen him be crucified, they have seen him be buried, they've seen the empty tomb, and then they were visited by Jesus, but he left them again. All of this happening within a few days' time would probably mess with any of our heads. They're confused, they're lost, and chances are they've lost hope in the work that they were helping Jesus to do. And what do people often do when the road gets tough or we lose hope? We revert back to things in the past in which we find comfort, even if it isn't the healthiest or smartest decision at that point. So the disciples get back in their boats. It's what many of them knew. They go back to something familiar, something before all of this Jesus stuff, to find comfort and work and meaning back in the boats. But there's just one problem. That life isn't for them anymore. They've been called to something greater. The nets that used to provide a living for them are now coming up empty, over and over again, unfulfilled. But when they widen their net, and instead focusing on just themselves, they listen to the stranger on the shore who offers them the very technical fishing advice of move your net to the other side of the boat. Lo and behold, it works. And they can barely haul in all the fish. Caroline Lewis, a Lutheran seminary professor and pastor and theologian, offers this insight. She says, "While my fishing knowledge is admittedly limited, I do know one thing. 153 fish is a lot of fish. And I'm simply fascinated by that number. Yes, there are all kinds of suggested possibilities by commentators for what this number might mean. But really, why can't it be just a lot of fish? Am I naive? Can't it be simply that moments of abundance reveal God's love? The moment of recognition of Jesus in this story, when lack is transformed to abundance, when despair is moved to hope, when abandonment is replaced with the restoration of relationships. In that moment of realizing that Jesus is still with them, the disciples are restored. They're restored in their joy. They're restored in their spirit. They're restored in their mission. And they are restored in community and relationship. As we have traveled these 4 weeks together, looking at this abundance of God in the world and in our lives, we have remembered where we have experienced God's generosity and abundance. We have released some of the negative thoughts and attitudes that hold us back. We have reimagined things in our lives in order to more fully see the love of God. But that path doesn't end right there at the end of those three things, because it's not a linear path. It's more like a circular routine that we enter into. And at some point, even despite doing all the work of remembering and releasing and reimagining over and over, we're going to come to a time in our lives, and maybe it's today for you, where we feel disconnected or lost or even hopeless. But even when we are at our lowest, God's abundance has the power to show up and restore us, just as it did for Jacob and for Esau and for the disciples. And then once that restoration occurs, we're freed to enter the process once again, remembering God's abundance, releasing the scarcity mindset, and reimagining where God's love is showing up all around us. And as we go through that process, we walk alongside those who are in the process of restoration as well. My prayer for all of us at the end of these 4 weeks together in this series is that each day that we might try to cast away the scarcity mindset of the world that tells us we are not enough, and instead dwell more fully in the loving, grace-filled abundance of God that restores us now and will restore us forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Resurrection Lutheran Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. If you would like to know more about our congregation, visit us at rlc-lebanon.org. That's rlc-lebanon.org. Resurrection Lutheran Church is a church of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We are located in Lebanon, Ohio, and have two Sunday worship services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. All people, regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, gender identity, sexual orientation, or cultural background, are welcome at RLC.